thank you very much. Draw us nearer to the Lord. I trust today with the music and that your hearts have already been drawn nearer, and that as we look into His holy word, that we would do so even more. Let's take our Bibles, please, and I'll ask you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Isaiah chapter 55. There may be some particular scriptures that have grown to be significant to you for one reason or another, and that just kind of just stick in your mind. Maybe it was a certain circumstance that you were in and you read the scripture and it just stuck to you. It was like the words were jumping out from the page to give you comfort and strength in your time of need. I remember one particular instance of that. I was in college going through a rough time, and the Lord directed me to Psalm 91. I think it was just in my reading. I was reading the text, and I read Psalm 91, and it was like that text was just for me. And that text has always held meaning to me. And maybe you can think of passages like that on your own, significant to you. 1 Samuel 12:24 is another one that I've told you before. It's, if someone were to ask what my life verse would be, it's 1 Samuel 12:24, not 2 Samuel. If you were here for that message, you understand. But 1 Samuel 12:24. James chapter 1 also holds a special place to me. It was about to make a foolish choice in college, and my roommate showed me a passage from James 1 that got my heart back right with the Lord, that really convicted me of my own sin. And that passage has always stuck out to me. This morning's text is another one of those kinds of passages as well. It has been a source of encouragement to me. I don't even really remember when it was that I first studied this passage, where it first really struck me. I think it may have been sometime in college or grad school. I can't remember. But I do remember when I was reading through this passage and really stopped to think about it and meditate on what it was saying. I took time to memorize, I think much, I don't know that I did the whole chapter, but at least a good chunk of the chapter I tried to memorize as well. This passage has held great importance and significance to me, and it gripped my soul back then. And I trust that even today, as we consider these words, it will do the same for you. The prophet Isaiah was a prophet of God that lived about 700 years or so before the time of Christ. The very first verse of this book tells us that he ministered during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, that he was primarily a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Those were all kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. A familiar text from Isaiah is Isaiah 6, where it tells us in the year that King Uzziah died. And so that's really when he got his call to speak forth the word of God. Tradition tells us that, at least suggests to us, that Isaiah the prophet was killed by King Manasseh, and that he was sawn in half under that king's reign. Hebrews 11, verse 37, I believe, alludes to that. Some were sawn asunder. And we believe that that may be an allusion to Isaiah the prophet himself. Isaiah sought to call back the people of God from their idolatrous and adulterous ways, their spiritual adultery and idolatry that they were practicing for many, many years. But generally speaking, the people, the kings, did not listen. They did not follow his word, the word of the Lord. But nonetheless, he was faithful to proclaim that. Perhaps the most familiar text of the whole book is Isaiah 53. which if your Bible is open, that chapter may be open as well as it is in mine. We've looked at this passage several times. It's the Song of the Suffering Servant. Throughout this book of Isaiah, we have these various servant songs described for us prophetically of this one who would come as the servant of God. And this particular passage in Psalm 53, really beginning at the end of Isaiah 52, tells us of this suffering servant. And now he, as we sang just a few minutes ago, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, of course, know that this was Jesus Christ who fulfilled the prophecy of this passage. Following that passage is Isaiah 54, which describes the effects of that work on the nation of Israel. And now we come to Isaiah 55, where the Lord speaks to his people and beckons them, calls upon them to be a partaker of the blessings which the suffering servant has secured for them. And the question that our text, I believe, will help answer for us this morning is a question that needs to be asked to every person, that every person must reckon with. What is it that truly satisfies your soul? What is it in life that can truly satisfy your soul? God begins this chapter with an assumption that is true of every person, every human being. And the assumption is this, that in every person, they have a thirsty soul. There is this thirst in the soul of every person alive. Verse 1, look at the text again. It says, ho, that's a word that's used to gain the attention. Ho, everyone who thirsts. This is not really meant to indicate that there will be some who will not thirst. It's really a way to say that every person is thirsty. Those who are thirsty in their own soul, and that word thirst is a way to communicate an intense desire in the soul of a person. In fact, every person, every human being, because they are a part of God's creation, has an inward yearning for the eternal. If you're in a men's book study, we're reading a book by A.W. Tozer, and he describes this. He says that everything in us cries out for the eternal, yet everything around us reminds us of the temporal nature of things. And in fact, Solomon describes this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says that God has put eternity into the heart of men, that every person has something within himself that's crying out for something beyond himself to satisfy his soul. There's this yearning for something eternal, something weighty, something substantial that's going to fill the emptiness, fill the void. So God starts off by saying, ho, everyone who thirsts. Indeed, everyone on this earth does thirst. People are looking for that inner satisfaction in all kinds of things. But God tells us in verse 2 that pursuing earthly things will never satisfy the soul. Look again in verse 2. These are probing questions. I'm going to read it to you from the New King James, very similar but slightly different. It says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Now God is describing the condition of every person who lives on this earth apart from Him. We live in a world where people are pouring their lives, their attention, their resources, their energies, their money, into all kinds of things, into all kinds of pursuits, all in an attempt to find some kind of meaning to their lives, some kind of satisfaction for their soul that is missing. And they're spending their wages, They're spending their resources on all kinds of things that God describes here as not bread, as not something that will satisfy. I was talking with someone this week. A man, he's married, has, I believe, 4 children. And he was describing this. He comes from a religious background. His wife comes from a religious background, but they don't have a church that they go to regularly. They haven't really been in church much at all since they moved to the area. And he knows that they need to, but he's viewing it more as a utilitarian need than a spiritual need. But they're involved in different community groups. The wife is involved in a mom group. They're involved in business and in farming, all kinds of things, none of which are essentially evil. But he recognizes that there is something missing in his life. And I was able to talk to him, and he knows I'm a pastor, of course, and I was communicating truth to him in a way that hoping he would understand, and he recognized that there is something missing and that he needs to learn something else. And he and his family, Lord willing, praying for this, that they will come next week to Easter Sunday service. But he's also open to doing a Bible study. And he was willing to set that up in a couple weeks after the Easter season. So I pray that as I meet with him, that I could share the gospel with him and he would realize this thirst that cannot be met, that cannot be satisfied with anything that he's currently in and doing. And that he will see his need for Christ. And I appreciate your prayers for that as well. You know, people today look to all kinds of things to find their identity or to find acceptance with their peers or to find an escape that will make them feel good even if it's just for a short time to give at least a glimpse of something that will satisfy. But God says that these kinds of things cannot truly satisfy. What people think is going to feed them, bread as it's described here, will never satisfy. And what people think is going to nourish them, depicted here by the wine and the milk, it never will. In Isaiah's time, this was happening also. God is crying this out to his own people. Why are you doing this? In Isaiah's time, the people were stooping themselves deeper and deeper into evil. King Uzziah, the one I mentioned earlier from chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, why did he die? Well, he died of leprosy. And how did he become a leper? Because he chose to disobey what the Word of God said. He, as the king, was attempting to offer incense in the temple, a forbidden action by the king. And when the priest tried to get him to turn away from that, he persisted in his own way. And God struck him with leprosy. He died a leper. We see this also as time went on. During Jotham's reign, the people continued to practice false worship on the high places, offering their sacrifices and incense to their own idols. During King Ahaz's reign, he made an idol of Baal, practiced child sacrifice, practiced abominable acts which the heathen did. He led the charge in idolatry and spiritual adultery. King Hezekiah, who followed, was a good king who sought to restore proper worship to the Lord, but in the last 15 years of his life or so, he made some poor choices for the nation against the Lord's will. They and the people were looking for things that did not truly satisfy. I mean, look at the phraseology that God uses here. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? It's like if you were to be given the choice, a perpetual choice, of nourishing your body with cotton candy or a T-bone steak, and you persisted in cotton candy thinking that would satisfy, everybody around you would think you're ridiculous. And yet people do that spiritually all the time. Why is it that we spend our resources and time and energy so devoted to just the cotton candy of things of life that may give a cheap, immediate thrill, but there's nothing there? You stick your tongue to the roof of your mouth and it's gone. Where there's the T-bone steak awaiting, juicy, meaty, sustaining, making you hungry, I know. But you get the point. People today pursue all kinds of things that don't satisfy. They can pursue the god of technology. It baffles my mind when I drive around sometimes and I see people walking on the streets like this, glued to their screen, thinking that life revolves around a 5-inch by 3-inch screen, or whatever size your screen might be. Hoping for and waiting for the next shot of a like or a follow, as if that can satisfy your soul. People pursue the god of money and possessions, believing that having the newest or the best or the most will give them satisfaction, make them happy. Other people pursue the god of power. I want control. I have to have control. Control over things, control over people, control over circumstances. And as long as I can be in control over things in my life, I'll be content. But all these things and so many others never give the satisfaction to our soul. They can give a hit, a cheap thrill. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. But there's nothing lasting there. They promise so much but deliver so little. Nothing of lasting value. They promise satisfaction and happiness and contentment, but only deliver emptiness and guilt and discontentment and even hopelessness. There are studies, and you know, studies are interesting things, but they do at least give pause for thought. There have been studies that have shown, for instance, that the more children, younger children, are on portable devices, the rate of suicidal thoughts or hopelessness increases. Now, it's a study, okay? It's not dogma. But at least give something to think about, right? That's just one example. What they don't realize is that God never desires for anything in the creation to give what only He as the Creator offers, soul satisfaction. But you know, we who are saved, we still struggle with the same kind of things as well. We struggle with these same idols. Even though God may be on the throne of our heart, we're saved, we know Christ, we're in Christ, we're born again, all those things, we still struggle with the same lies that we hear. We can still be duped by the things of the world. Well, I know, okay, God has this part of my life, but man, this really makes me happy. This really satisfies my soul. No, it doesn't. It can't. It's not designed to. God offers so much more. And He tells us about it here. God invites people to partake of what will truly satisfy the soul. Do you notice how many times in just the first three verses, how many times, how many words are used here to describe this invitation from God? I mean, read through those verses on your own. I'm just going to call our attention to these key words. Look in verse 1, for instance, come. And then again, come, buy, eat, come, buy. And then in verse 2, middle of verse, hearken. and eat. And then in verse 3, incline and come and hear. I mean, God is piling up these invitations to people to come. I mean, that word alone is used, what, 5 times, I believe, in these 3 verses? This is God's invitation to all who thirst to come to the water that will satisfy. Your thirst is a God-given thirst that cannot be satisfied by the things of this earth. You can try all you want, but they never will. And God invites us to His banquet hall, to feast on His table, to drink of His drink, and to find satisfaction. But notice how He words this. Look again at verse 1. He says, "Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, how is this possible to come to the marketplace of God where all of our needs can be met by purchase, but we do not need money? I mean, He uses those terms. Buy it, but you don't have money to buy it. We're all thirsty. We're all destitute. But yet we're told here to come and buy and eat. Buy the wine and milk without money and without price. God beckons us to partake of His offer, and our money, our resources, our energies, our efforts cannot purchase it. Why is that true? Because we have nothing that is worth the value of what God offers. We have nothing to give. And what is it that God offers? Well, what does the text tell us to partake of? Well, look at the text. What does it say? God calls us to come, verse 1, to the waters, or to buy wine and milk. Okay, those are ways of describing something. But it's not the substance itself. They're just a picture. So what is the substance that they are indicating that will truly satisfy? What is the water and what is the bread and the wine and the milk of which God speaks? Well, read on. The answer is that the object of our true satisfaction is found, for instance, when it says in verse 2, "Hearken diligently unto me." Or verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me." God is the eternal, self-existent Creator. He always has been and He always will be. He is therefore the giver, the sustainer, and ultimate taker of all life on this earth. Everything we have is from Him and intended to be for Him. Our lives as human beings are designed by our Creator to find their satisfaction, their joy, their peace, their contentment in God alone, not the things of the earth. But when people replace that with simply things of the creation, we are living in rebellion against the Creator. Yes, God gives us things freely to enjoy, and we can enjoy the things of this earth, but we cannot find our satisfaction in the things of this earth. And there's a difference. When the things of this earth, when we're enamored with the things all around us, and we rebel and we disregard the One who made it all, we have exchanged the glory of God for the created thing. God here offers Himself as the true substance of that which satisfies the thirsty soul. And nothing that we have can purchase that, for nothing that we have is worth that, if we can put it even in those terms. You can't give enough money in the offering plates or to charity organizations or to any other community group to gain God. You can't do enough charitable work or service here around the church or community service to procure God. You can't be moral enough, ethical enough, or kind enough to earn a ticket to salvation. You have no money. You have no wares. But how is this received then? Because someone had to pay for it. And the price that was paid, this infinite price, had to be something of infinite worth. And the answer lies back in two chapters before. It is the suffering servant himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has purchased salvation for us. Through His blood, He died on the cross for our sins. We commemorate this week His bloody death and His glorious resurrection, all as a means to help us enter into these blessings that God promises. We have no money to give. We are destitute. We are thirsty. And God says, here it is, and here's the means to it as well. You come and partake of God Himself through Christ. In fact, Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 3:18. For Christ has offered Himself, or has suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust ones, that He might bring us to God. What a glorious truth. I can't bring myself to God. I have nothing to give. But Christ has died. He died in my place. And as I, by faith, receive Him as Lord and Savior, He brings me to God. And I can sup. And I can feast. Because of Jesus Christ Himself. And that is what satisfies the soul. And when we do this, the text also describes for us many blessings. The end of verse 2, look there please. It says, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That is true soul satisfaction. Now my grandpa Rutledge died several years ago, but one thing that my grandpa was known for is enjoying a good meal. Because of his health, he had heart disease and diabetes, and the older he got, the worse he got. And the more my grandma had to kind of limit what he could and could not have. But on occasion, maybe for his birthday or some other special occasion, my grandma would fix fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy for my grandpa. It was like his favorite meal. And we knew that he had that because he would tell us. And just in how he described that meal, told us of the joy that it brought him, the fulfillment, the satisfaction. He knew it was a treat. But you know, we can have meals like that as well. But those just satisfy an earthly hunger that will come again. But God in Christ satisfies a spiritual hunger that will not come again. For in Christ, we are satisfied. We have all we need. Verse 3 gives another blessing. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. There's a reference there to this inner, even eternal life that is promised through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it continues even with a third aspect. He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That is a reference there to the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7. And the epitome of that covenant is the messianic promise that through David would come the Messiah. And when here we are said that I will make an everlasting covenant with you, that we will be a partaker of that covenant. The soul satisfaction, eternal life, placement in Christ, those are things that cannot be taken away. Now, these words from Isaiah, I think, lead us to think, if you know your New Testament at all, to think of some New Testament references that speak to this very thing. And I want us to turn to a few as we conclude today. Look in John chapter 4, for instance. We're going to look at the writings of John, a few passages. John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4, and look in verse 10. This is Jesus speaking with this Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to her in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." See, there's Christ saying the same thing. Return to John 6, a couple chapters over. John 6, verse 31. Jesus says, or the text says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." This is a question, "as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." See, Christ says it again. Turn to John 7. Look across the page or flip over a page to verse 37. John 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." See, Christ uses these same words. You come to me, I'll give you water and bread that will satisfy your soul. Not just the water that comes up out of a well, not just bread that you can bake in your oven, but the true water and the true bread that will satisfy your hunger and thirst forever. I am that water. I am that bread. And turn to one more, the end of our Bibles, to Revelation chapter 22. The very last chapter, the fifth to the last verse, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst," right? Just like Isaiah said, and just like God said in Isaiah, so he says here, "Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." What God prophesied in Isaiah 53, 54, 55, really in the Old Testament, God fulfilled in His Son. And here we have the end of our Bible saying the same thing that Isaiah said, that God said in Isaiah, I should say, that are you thirsty? Everyone's thirsty. Everyone's searching for something that's going to satisfy their soul. And we're destitute. We have no money to buy it with. And God beckons us to come. Come to Christ, the living water. Come to Christ, the true and living bread, and He will satisfy the soul. So I don't know, I'm going to wait. I need to wait a little bit longer. Well, as we read on in Isaiah 55, as Sonny read it earlier, verse 6 says, "Come to the Lord, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." There's a promise there, really two-sided. The promise is that there is a time when the Lord will not be available. The time is limited for you to call out to God and to come. Why do we spend our money on that which will not satisfy? Come. Come to God through Christ. He paid the debt in full. He paid all that was necessary for you to come and partake of the salvation that He offers. Don't wait. That is your need today. Come to Christ even today. Come talk to me. Talk to someone else you might know. And for us who are saved, don't believe the lies of the world. The things of this earth cannot satisfy you. God does. Stay close to Him. Let's pray.